Our call to worship this morning is from Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Brothers and sisters, we come to worship our great God this day, and we come looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who is sitting at the right hand of God the Father as we pray this morning, as we come, and he's exercising the offices of prophet, priest, and king to his glory and our good. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise your holy name this day that we can come and worship you, for you are worthy. And we ask that you would come and meet with us. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord. Accompany your word by your spirit and plow up our hearts, Lord, and implant your word, and may it take root and grow, and may we grow in our faith. Lord, we ask that you would bless in a mighty way as we sing, read, pray, and hear your word preached. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to hymn 295, Crown Hymn with Many Crowns. 295, stand with me if you're able, and let's sing this.
Of the rolling tears in heavenly.
then please remain standing and turn with me in the back of your hymnal to page 829. We'll recite a portion of Psalm 119 together. It starts at the bottom of page 829 and goes to page 830. Verses 33 through 56. Reminder, I'll read the fine print and we can read the bold print together. Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, then I will keep them to the end.
Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart.
Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight.
Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain.
Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word.
Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared.
Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good.
How I long for your precepts. Preserve my life in your righteousness.
May your unfailing love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise.
Then I will answer the one who taunts me, for I trust in your word.
Do not snatch the word of truth from my mouth, for I have put my hope in your laws.
I will always obey your law forever and ever.
I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts.
I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame.
For I delight in your commands because I love them.
I lift up my hands to your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees.
Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope.
My comfort in my suffering is this: your promise preserves my life.
The arrogant mock me without restraint, but I do not turn from your law.
I remember your ancient laws, O Lord, and I find comfort in them.
Indignation grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law.
Your decrees are the theme of my song wherever I lodge.
In the night I remember your name, O Lord, and I will keep your law.
This has been my practice.
I obey
your precepts.
Amen. Please be seated. When we long for righteousness, when we hunger and thirst for the Lord, we hunger and thirst not only for righteousness in salvation in Christ, but also the righteousness that He conforms us into, to be the image of the Son. And so we want to do what is right. Our hearts long to do what is pleasing in His sight, not for merit, for Christ is our only merit, but because we love Him, and we love His word, we love His law. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we praise you that we can come into your presence. We praise you that we can approach you, Lord, even though we're not worthy in our own strength, Lord. We are coming to you in Christ, and in Christ we can come boldly before your throne of grace, and we can even confess our sins, Lord. We can confess that we haven't loved your word and your law and your commands as we should, and so we ask your forgiveness. Lord, we haven't been meek as we should. And so help us to be meek and humble, Lord, to be gentle. Lord, we haven't always put you first. Lord, we have had selfish gain in our hearts as the forefront of our desires. Oftentimes, Lord, forgive us and have mercy on us. And Lord, we can only do these things by your grace, by your amazing work in us through your Spirit. And so we ask that you would lead us to repentance, that you would help us to bring forth the fruit of righteousness to your glory and for our good. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Assurance of forgiveness this morning is from Psalm 86, verse 5. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to hymn 567. I really need to play this one through one time. I think it's relatively new to us, not new in time. But stand with me if you're able. Let's listen to this through one time and then we'll sing. Showered your love upon us, and that was from before the foundation of the earth. Lord, how we praise you. Lord, it's absolutely amazing to think that you would reach down and pluck us as brands from the burning, and that you would, in your kindness, justify us, sanctify us. And the Apostle Paul says, we're even glorified as an already not yet, Lord, but your plan cannot be thwarted. And so please help us to keep trusting in you. Hold on to us, Lord. Don't let us slip away. In the song we just sang, Lord, we don't need to be lulled to sleep. Lord, in another place, we're reminded to put on the full armor. And we're not told we should take it off. Lord, help us to press on and persevere by your amazing grace. Lord, thank you that you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And I pray that, Lord, we would be like lights shining in the darkness. Lord, this world around us, the culture in which we live, is groping about in utter darkness. Lord, confused and mixed up. Lord, even doing a multitude of wicked things. Lord, please have mercy. And if you see fit, bring about revival. Spark a revival in the hearts first of your people, including us, and then people all over this land, all over this world, that they would humble themselves and seek your face, O Lord. Lord, we ask that you would be in our midst now and bless in a mighty way as Pastor Fortin opens your word this morning. Lord, prick our hearts. Soften our hearts where they are callous. Open our eyes where we are blind. Lord, help us to hunger and thirst for you, O Lord. And we pray for those who are not able to be with us this morning, the Hokes. Lord, please protect them as they're traveling. Joe Hall, traveling for many weeks. We ask your blessings upon him and your mercies upon his family. Lord, we pray for others who aren't feeling well this morning. April, we ask that you would have your healing hand on her. Lord, thank you for those who are here. And I pray that you would penetrate our hearts with your word now. Bless in a mighty way. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 55 for our Old Testament reading, and I'll read the first six verses. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me, hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Thus is reading of God's very word. Turn with me, if you would, to hymn 558. That man is blessed who fearing God. It's a paraphrase of Psalm 1. In 558, stand with me if you're able, and let's sing. Thank you.
Jim has been teaching on this subject for some weeks now, and not being the brightest bulb on the tree, it's taken me a while to start to latch on to the information. The fact is, ever since I was a kid, I studied these. I never really got out of it. It was supposed to be there. So I asked him if I could just say just a couple of words to explain what I didn't understand and explain why the scriptures I'm reading read the way they do. I'm reading from the J.B. Phillips translation, which pretty well universally is considered an accurate document. But we call these Beatitudes. It's like the one word, Beatitudes. You don't even say the word these, but Beatitudes. And Beatitude didn't appear anywhere in the scriptures that were cited. And I didn't know what Beatitude was in the first place. It occurs to me, well, dummy, you probably ought to check. And I'm telling you stuff you already know, forgive me, but it was a big deal to me, that Beatitude means a state of supreme and ultimate bliss. It is happiness beyond all happiness. But the word doesn't appear in here anymore. There's something I'm missing still. And I looked up blessed, because it's blessed are this, blessed are that. And when I was a kid, blessed was like bow down and call them blessed. It was like a sanctified status, a holiness above. And that's what blessed meant to me, as opposed to being blessed, which was the same word. That didn't work out the same in my mind. Blessed means to have received special favor and set aside as above the norm. Special favor. Special gifts. Okay? So I guess J.B. Phillips anticipated my rather slow mental faculties because he wrote it as happy. So when I read this, you've probably not heard it from Jim using this word. But whenever you hear it, remember that most translators took that word and they called it blessed are. Okay? So I spent enough time, Jim, is okay enough? No. All right. I talked to him a while last night because I was just kind of freaked out by the fact that I didn't know what was going on. I should have after 70 years. Okay, so it says, he began his teaching by saying to them, how happy are those who know their need for God, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. How happy are those who know what sorrow means, for they will be given courage and comfort. Happy are those who claim nothing, for the whole earth will belong to them. Happy are those who are hungry and thirsty for the true goodness, for they will be fully satisfied. Happy are the merciful, for they will have mercy shown to them. Happy are the utterly sincere, for they will see God. Happy are those to make peace, for they will be known as the sons of God. Happy are those who have suffered persecution for the cause of goodness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And what happiness will be yours when people blame you and ill-treat you and say all sorts of slanderous things against you for my sake. Be glad then, yes, be tremendously glad, for your reward in heaven is magnificent. They persecuted the prophets before your time in exactly the same way.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see everybody this morning, and thankful that each of you are here. And I'm excited about this message because it means so much to me now, and as I look back on my life, this helps me make more sense of my Christian walk. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy, your word, Lord, that is living and active and helps us to understand ourselves. Lord, open our ears, our hearts, our minds to your precious word about us, about you, about our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us and loves us still. Bless now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've come to this beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, hunger today in such a prosperous society is not as well known as it might be and has been in other cultures and times. You know, Melissa and I talk about our hunger and our anger, you know, sometimes. And but, you know, when I study this and do research on it, the hunger here and the thirst here is intense. And so just providentially, I had a student this past week, and I don't know why she was talking about it. She said, I went for 2 days without drinking. I don't know why. Then she drank a gallon of Diet Coke on the night of the second day. Can you imagine a gallon of Diet Coke? I mean, that's pretty thirsty. I had such a good workout yesterday morning before we left. We stopped for lunch, and I had not worked out as hard as I worked out yesterday morning for probably a couple of years because of health reasons, but that lunch was wonderful at Buddy's Barbecue in, what was it, Kingston, on the way here. Man, that was good food. And I know it was because of my workout and the blessing of God. But the thirst and the hunger, Boyce, in his book on the Sermon on the Mount, talks about an article that was in Eternity Magazine written by Dr. E.M. Blacklock on the significance of water in the Bible. And that's relevant today for this passage. And he talks about a Major Gilbert in the Last Crusade book, The British Liberation, it says, of Palestine in World War I. And he said, driving up from Beersheba, and I think he's driving, meaning they're marching and they've got the Turks on the run. And they have camels that carry water, and the battle was proceeding so fast and furious that the water camels got left behind. And so the Turks are retreating over the desert. And the sun was blazing down without pity out of a sky where the vultures flew around unexpectedly. He said, our heads ached, and our eyes became bloodshot and dim in the blinding glare. Our tongues began to swell. Our lips turned purple, purplish black, and burst. Those who dropped out of the column were never seen again. But the desperate force battled on to shove riot. There were wells at Shariah, and they had been unable to get there by nightfall. thousands were doomed to die of thirst. We fought that day, writes Gilbert, as men fight for their lives. We entered the station there on the heels of the retreating Turks. The first objects which met our view were the great stone cisterns full of cold, clear drinking water. In the still night air, the sound of water running into the tanks could be distinctly heard, maddening in its nearness. Yet not a man murmured when the orders were given for the battalion to fall in too deep, facing the cisterns. Now first the wounded were allowed to drink, and then those on guard duty. Then, company by company, it took 4 hours to get everybody satisfied. But he said this, Major Gilbert said this, "I believe that we all learned our first real Bible lesson on that march from Beersheba to those wells. If such were our thirst for God, for righteousness, for His will in our life, a consuming, all-embracing, preoccupying desire, how rich in the fruits of the Spirit we would be." Now this beatitude says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Now we don't hunger and thirst when we're satisfied, do we? You know, you don't sit down to a good meal and eat it and then get, oh, I'm so hungry. No, you're hungry before you eat, right? You're thirsty before you drink. So the idea here is that this person who is blessed with this hunger and thirst is missing something. Well, what are they missing? The satisfaction of the food, the satisfaction of the drink. That's what they're missing. But what is it that's missing here? Righteousness. Righteousness is missing. Now what does that mean? Well, it means, I think, two things. One is the imputed righteousness of Christ, or a sense of it, a satisfaction by that. Have you ever doubted whether you are actually saved? Have you ever doubted whether you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed on your account? I know I have. And so, point number one is, do I realize my need? So my question to you today is, do you realize your need for this righteousness? You know, we cannot be saved by good works. The Bible is so clear about that. And it's very encouraging, really, because something in this old man wants to be good enough to earn salvation. And Luther said that our ears need to be hearing this all the time, that we're justified by faith alone. But I want to earn it. And the other thing, too, is that evidence of being justified by faith alone is good works. And I remember back in 2016, I went to the Atheist Conference in Washington, D.C. with my oldest son on the train all night long to get to Washington. It was such a blessing. And he got up and brought me coffee, you know. And I'm used to traveling alone quite a bit. And he brought me coffee, and it was unsweet. And I thought of the sweet Melissa drinking her coffee unsweet all the time. That helped me to enjoy coffee that I normally wouldn't enjoy. But it was such a blessing to have him with me. And so we were on the train all night to get to the Atheist Conference, which was meeting right in front of the Lincoln Memorial and all those ponds, I guess you'd call them, down through there. So we got off the train and we walked there and we did evangelism all day long. And our goal was to walk back to the train, get on the train, and come back that night. We're completely avoiding a hotel charge, just sleeping on the train in the regular seats. But after I had preached by the Lincoln Memorial, between speakers at the Atheist Conference, which is the way I didn't get picked off, we were walking back and some guy stopped me and he said, he asked me about the assurance of salvation. He said, you know, do you have assurance of salvation? And to be completely honest, I had lost my assurance of salvation at that time. I was not completely convinced that I would go to heaven if I died right that moment. And I look back on that now. I wanted to be assured. But I kind of had the idea, okay, works are evidence of salvation, but do I have enough works? Well, this is a very comforting passage because it doesn't say you have any works. It's just the desire. Now, I'm not saying that works aren't important. They are. But I'm saying this passage is about those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, not those that have it. Now, the Lord restored to me the assurance of my salvation over a matter of time. And that mainly came from me focusing on the passages in Romans and Galatians that just emphasize the grace of God. But there's something else that's being talked about here in this passage. It's not just justification by faith. It's not just righteousness that is imputed, but it's righteousness that is implanted. And what's that? Well, the scripture says in regeneration and sanctification, God removes the heart of stone and he puts in a heart of flesh. Now that's why I say implanted. He removes the heart of stone. He removes the heart that is at enmity with God. And he puts in a soft, loving, powerful heart that's not as powerful as we would like. Because of our interference, the old man. So the righteousness that's talked about here in this passage is both imputed, justification by faith, and implanted, regeneration and sanctification. All right, now, what about this hunger? We have a responsibility. I'm always a little afraid when I talk like this that somebody will say, oh, well, I'll just be passive, you know. It says in 1 Peter 2:2, the Word of God says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Long for the pure milk of the Word. You know, you got a baby who's crying for milk. Honey, if you don't mind, I'll get with you in about 10 minutes, okay? No, that baby wants that milk right now. And he's not willing to wait, you know? And so Scripture tells us, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So there's some responsibility, which we can only do by grace. And even the very desire is by grace. The hungering and thirsting is all by grace. And yet by grace, we have a responsibility to sink even hungering and thirsting. You know, you find somebody that's not hungering and thirsting in real life. I remember when I was a chaplain at some nursing homes when I was in school. And I met this guy, probably 30 years old, in a wheelchair. He had become a resident at our nursing home, which housed about 300 residents. And I asked him what he was doing there, you know, being so young. And he said, I can't absorb food. I can't absorb it. So he was in a perpetual state of hunger. But we are told to, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word so that we can grow. This guy couldn't grow anymore. Isaiah 26:9 says, at night my soul longs for thee, indeed my spirit within me seeks thee diligently. For when the earth experiences thy judgments, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. The psalmist in Psalm 73:25, "But whom have I in heaven but thee, and besides thee I desire nothing on earth." Psalm 42:2, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Now let me, by way of warning, talk about who is not blessed here. And it's one example would be the Laodiceans in Revelation 3:17. And here's the quote from verse 17. "Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." So these people did not realize their need of the righteousness of God. And so they were self-satisfied. It's a very dangerous place to be. Psalm 81:11, "But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me." It also talks in Scripture about those who plug up their ears so as not to hear what God has to say. Another group that needs to wake up, talked about in 1 Timothy 6:3 and 4, "If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, and evil suspicions." You know, those who just love controversy. And that's all they want to do is be controversial. That's bad. You know, we ought to be desiring to be comforted by the Lord's words, by his truth, by his righteousness, by justification, by faith, by his mercy and his grace. You know, those are the questions we ought to be asking. Is, am I truly saved? Am I, and how do I make my calling and election sure? We ought to be asking those questions. What is a true Christian? Now, why do we have trouble? Well, because the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and so we have a conflict within us. But the Christian is a new creature, still has the conflict. Here's another good question that we ought to be asking. How do I mortify, how do I kill sin in my life? Because Romans 8 makes it very clear that this is something we are to be doing. And it's not a one-time thing like I hear many young people on social media saying, "I tried to pray it away and it didn't go away, so therefore I give up." No. It's a fight to the finish, fighting sin. Paul said, "I buffet my body." You know, even Paul, the apostle, was fighting sin. And we all fight it. You know, it's God's will to make us perfect. Did you know that? But you know when that happens? When we reach out. That's when that happens. 1 Corinthians 9. He says, "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control." What's he talking about? Right here it is. Listen. "Lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Paul was concerned about being disqualified for ministry. How? Sin. By giving in to a sinful life. You see, Paul hungered and thirsted after righteousness too. Colossians 3:5 says this: therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. These things are idolatry. In other words, we are to think about these like this. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. So, you know, you're thinking about sin. It'd be good to say, you know what, I'm dead to that. I'm dead to that. It's a good way to think. And then get the mind on something else and pray. So this passage, though, is a storehouse of comfort to the Christian. How so? Blessed are those who are just hungry and thirsty for righteousness. So see, when I was in Washington, D.C., and I was doubting seriously, I mean, I wasn't experiencing assurance of salvation. You know, I was blessed. Because I cared. Because I wanted assurance. I knew I couldn't work and earn my salvation. But I wanted assurance. I wanted righteousness. Now think about this for a minute. This is very encouraging. Scripture says, if you hate somebody, you've committed murder in your heart. It says if you look upon a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. Was it actual murder? Was it actual adultery? No. But turn it around, and I got this from William Law, who was influential with John Wesley and George Whitefield. And in his book, he said, if you would be willing to feed the world, the starving people, if you would really do it, if you could, guess what? You get credit for it. Did you actually do it? No. Did you actually do the murder? No. But if you would really want, if you could, to feed the hungry world, good things that you would love to do, but you're unable to do for some reason, you really want to do them, you get credit for them. Now, what's going on right here in this passage? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're like, I need righteousness. I really need this. He says, that person's blessed. Now, how do we know if we're really hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Because, you know, the human heart is so deceptive that somebody says, oh, yeah, I'm hungering after it. And then what are they doing? Living in sin. Somebody who's really hungering and thirsting after righteousness, what are they going to be doing? Reading their Bible? Using the means of grace, like the Lord's Supper here, if they're old enough and have been admitted by the session. They're going to be seeking the righteousness of God. Assurance when it comes to justification by faith. Realizing they can't earn it. But doing everything to grow. Partaking of the Lord's Supper. Knowing the Bible. Listening to sermons. Teaching. A sincere person who's hungry and thirsting is going to be doing all this stuff. Now somebody who shuts their ears and says, oh, yeah, I'll just screw up and sin, because all you got to do is hunger and thirst. Now that person is deluded. Now, I want to talk about the comfort that this gives. in certain situations. What are these situations? Well, one of them is despondency. You know, I studied a lot with William Perkins, who died in 1602, went to Cambridge, and I was reading about him in, I believe the name of the book is Let Me Introduce You to the Puritans by Joel Beakey, and I'm so glad I read it about William Perkins, because he was such a pastor. And one day, he was standing by the gallows, and they were getting ready to hang this guy. And I actually met, when I was much younger and I was a chaplain nursing, I actually met an American lady who had witnessed a hanging in the United States. So anyway, Perkins is over there, and this guy, he's climbing up the gallows to be hung. And Perkins is like, and I'm just going to kind of paraphrase it in the way we talk today. He said, "Man, you look like you're afraid to die." And the guy said, "Well, I am. And I'm especially afraid about what comes after death." Perkins says, "Come on down here. Come on back down here." And he takes him by the hands, and they kneel down. And Perkins is leading him in prayer. And first, confession of sins. Now, this guy was so guilty, he was being hung. He got the death penalty. So Perkins is holding his hands and praying with him. They're both on their knees and confessing sin. And the guy is just bawling. He's just pouring out emotion and crying, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And then Perkins, in his prayer, begins to pray about the gospel of Jesus Christ and pray that this man would be saved. And the writer says every black line of his sin was covered with a red line of Jesus' blood and righteousness. And the man began to comprehend the gospel of Jesus Christ by the grace of God. And those tears of sorrow turned into tears of joy. He was just bawling with joy now. And it was time to be hung. And he got up and he just went up the gallows like an athlete. And he stood up there and he gave testimony to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the people were so moved and so happy about it. He got the gospel. He got comforted, satisfaction. It's God's will that we be satisfied. And I believe that involves three things: grace and peace and joy. Grace, because salvation is not by works. It is the gift of God. And when we realize that, it's very humbling and very blessing to realize, you know, we're not good enough to get this, but it's okay. It's reality. The reality is we're not good enough. But this is a gift of God's mercy, a gift that we don't deserve. And one day, this desire for righteousness, you know, the Bible says when we see Him, we will be like Him. You know, I'm looking forward to that day. The Bible says we're going to be totally sanctified. The fight is going to be over one day. What a day that will be when we have passed on and we are there and we see Him and we are like Him. The battle's over because we don't like sin. Now that's another test here. If If somebody likes sin, that's a bad sign. That's a sign that they're not hungry and thirsty after righteousness. Now, let's be honest. Sin can be very appealing, right? But living that way, if we want to live in sin, we're not hungry and thirsty after righteousness. So I hope that's clear. And then peace. This satisfaction involves peace. And what's amazing is, Romans 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. To know that we're forgiven, to know that God is not at enmity with us and we're not at enmity with God. We're at peace with God when we're trusting in Christ alone for our salvation. We have peace with God, it says. And then joy. The last part of the satisfaction here, joy. Now you think about it. It's hard sometimes living in this world. It's hard. It's hard fighting the fight against sin and selfishness, anger, the old man wanting to treat people with disrespect, lack of meekness, like we talked about last time. Being considerate. It's hard sometimes to be considerate, isn't it? It gets old. But one day, for the believer, we're going to be made perfect. Absolutely perfect in practice. We got the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Every Christian has the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Justification. But this idea of sanctification, of this righteousness implanted that he's working out in us, and he that began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And then it's going to be perfect. Can you imagine not having to fight sin anymore? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Joy. What joy it's going to be. I don't even think we can comprehend it or imagine it. You know, just think of great relief. Think of that guy that was getting hung. And you know, Perkins says, you know, are you afraid to die? Well, of course. You didn't know the Lord. And he didn't have hope, and he didn't have faith. And then he goes up there, tears full of joy. He's happy. He's confident. He's able to face death. If I was in his position, I think I would like to think of that verse, underneath are the everlasting arms. But also, I'd want to be thinking about the Lord Jesus on the cross saying, it is finished. He paid it. He paid it all. I want to close with some words from a hymn. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of God's redeeming love. Here I find my greatest treasure. Hither by thy help I've come. By thy help I've come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger bought me with his precious blood. Now get this. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wondering heart to thee. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's us. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Prone to wonder, that's what we are. We have a propensity towards sin. But we also have, us Christians, we have a hunger and a thirst for two kinds of righteousness: justification by faith and sanctification, where he's working more and more to make us like Christ. And praise God for the mature Christians who are very much like Christ, godly people. You know, there's children in the faith, there's new believers, there's young people in the faith, and then there's adults in faith. Read about it in 1 John. Praise God for the warriors in spiritual warfare who are battle-hardened, so to speak. They know how to fight. They know how to fight that prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Praise God for all believers. And you know, it says, take my heart. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. We've got a seal right here today. This sacrament is a sign and a seal of the work of Christ. Now, how is it a seal? Not everybody's taking this out there in the world. I mean, they couldn't care less. People who don't know the Lord, like, those crazy candles. I mean, actually, we've been accused, not locally, not lately, but in history, Christians have been accused of being cannibals because of this. But it's just slander. This is just symbolic. But it's also a means of grace. And it's a seal and a sign. A seal of truly being in Christ. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for that great sentence in Matthew 5, verse 6, that blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And so, Lord, take this seal here and bless it not only to the hearts of those who partake of it, but to the hearts of those who watch today. Bless this, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So on the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So the fencing is on the back of the bulletin, and we need to be reminded to examine ourselves. This is a holy sign and seal. We're not to come in some casual way. We are to come having examined ourselves. Am I fighting the fight? Am I trusting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ for my salvation? My sanctification may not be what I would like. I'd like to be a lot more like Christ, but am I somewhat like Christ? Person who's hungry right there is, I would like to be more like Christ. My sanctification is small, but at least it's there, you know. said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Yeah, I told you before that Matthew Henry's biography, he and his father would always trust the Lord for something when they took communion, besides the meaning. But we need to be praying for a different location for this meeting place. So be in prayer for that if you would. But he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant. For us, let's partake of it together."
Oh.
What? Oh.
Sorry.
Thank you. I get excited. One time I took my own and finished, didn't I? Or I forgot to give it out. I don't know, but
it did happen. Yeah.
I apologize. I'm glad the Lord's got a sense of humor. The blood of the new covenant is what I was talking about, implanted. You know, where he removes the heart of stone, gives us a heart of flesh. What in 1 John is called the seed of God. Powerful. He said, "This is shed for you. Let's partake of it together."
So kind and gracious to us, and that everything we have is from your hand. Lord, we ask that you would please bless this portion that we give back in form of tithes and offerings to your glory and to the advancement of your kingdom, and bless us as givers, Lord, for you love a cheerful giver, Lord, and we thank you that, again, everything is yours. You have made us stewards. And so, Lord, help us to keep that in mind. And would you please grow your church using these tithes and offerings. In Jesus' name. Come now, pal. That being appropriate. Stand with me. Thank you.
To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.